How about that? There we go. All right. Sorry about that. I'd like to thank the elders for allowing me to speak tonight. And Mickey kept giving me or Weldon kept giving me a hard time about the fact that I needed to make sure and not go over time. So I'll try not to do that. We'll tell one quick story, though. I preached in Singapore a few months ago. And I was preaching, and I hadn't really been there very many times, so I didn't really know how long their usual lessons went. And as the case with lots of times in Asia, everybody was just sitting there smiling really big the whole time. And I thought, man, I got this thing. Man, I'm doing so good. And one of the guys asked me, he said, in America, he stopped me in the middle of my lesson. He said, in America, do you guys ever do like parts of lessons? And I said, well, yeah, but this lesson's almost done. So, I mean, I guess I could try to figure out to do another part two to it, but I wasn't expecting it. Anyways, I went on, finished my lesson. Once again, sitting there thinking, man, I've just been doing so good. This guy's loving it. Well, come to find out they were all getting nervous because they rent the place where we were at and they have to be out by a certain time. And I was going over the time a little bit, so I promise I won't do that to you guys. Also, I thought I'd give you a quick update on Mom. What she's currently fighting right now is called osteomyelitis, which is basically an infection in her bone that's been in her spine. So Sunday night, she had a rush surgery after she went back to the hospital experiencing some pain. And they basically went in there in the same spot they had done surgery previously and cleaned out some infection on her bone, on her spinal cord, and then the skin around it. So they're hoping that they've got as much as they can. They put some antibiotics in that area. And then what she's doing now is she'll be on several weeks of antibiotic treatment. And unfortunately, with these antibiotics that she's on, there's a lot of wait and see, and there's also a lot of kind of trial to figure out how much doses she can take. And in the meantime, they're also trying to find some pain medicine that works really good for her. And so all of those things gave her a combination that last week was a pretty rough week for her. And I guess it all culminated on Friday. I had gone downstairs after spending the night with her and ended up running into Tammy while she was coming upstairs. And so we were in the lobby talking for a little bit because Mom was having a CT scan done. And then we heard an announcement that they were calling for a critical response, and they said her room number. And so we went up there, and when we came around the hallway, there was probably about 30 nurses and doctors and administrators. And then in her room were about another 12 nurses and doctors. And I guess the good thing about all that is that there was plenty of people there to do anything that needed to be done. The reason they had called for her is because through all this pain medicine, she had become unresponsive and was having some problems breathing. But they never had to do any kind of real life-saving CPR or anything like that. They simply gave her some oxygen, and then she started to come around. Ever since then, she's been the most lucid she's been for probably several days. So she seems to be doing a lot better now. And today, I guess she was able to feed herself some, and she's able to sit up on her own. But all those things wear out after a little while, and she starts to get tired. But she constantly asks about several of you guys, members here, and she's always interested to know what's going on with you guys. And she also appreciates all the cards and all the things that are done. We usually use that time to read them to her whenever we're trying to keep her awake or trying to get her to do something. And she really enjoys hearing those notes. So please keep those coming. And actually, the lesson tonight was chosen by her. I had a couple of lessons that I was working in my head. And so I asked her which one she thought I should do. So if it's not any good, then I'm going to blame her. But anyways, we're going to talk tonight about the things I can control. And if you will, go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to continue reading from where Weldon left off. Hopefully you saw that we kind of left it there in the middle of a sentence with our reading tonight. Matthew chapter 6, the whole reading would have been 25 through 34, but we'll pick back up in verse 29. "Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble." So tonight we're going to take a look at some of the things that we can control in our lives. And we're going to think about that in contrast to the things that we can't control in our lives. And take a look at where the Bible says we should be spending most of our time and attention. The majority of people always spend a lot of time thinking about things that are beyond their control. We as humans sit there and we think that we can work out every problem, and we sometimes get caught up in the thoughts of things and think that, you know, if we just sit there and we keep thinking about it, well, then maybe something will change. Unfortunately, that's never the case. And so tonight I want us to think about things that we can have some control about. In our reading there in verse 27, it said, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" As I have seen with not only mom's situation, but other people's situations, whenever you're having a real medical problem that has to be looked at, there's so many variables that come into that it becomes impossible for just a single person to be able to sit there and control every aspect of it. Like I said, when mom had her little bit of excitement, there was over 30 people there that they had pulled together just in case. And if you go and spend any time with mom, there's usually at least 3 or 4 specialist doctors that come in and have things to say and things that they're looking at. And every single one of those people are extremely intelligent, but they're also extremely versed in whatever it is that they're looking at. And as we've gone through this experience to find out that there's people that are just so specialized into just one little piece of the body, it's pretty amazing. So to think that we can sit there and we can control everything in our bodies is something that just doesn't work. And God tells us in Matthew 6 that that's the way it is. Turning back a chapter, Matthew 5:36. There's a lot of times that older people start to get worried about gray hairs. And when I say older people, I'm one of those people. I really don't worry too much about my gray hairs. Hopefully it doesn't bother my wife too much. But there's a lot of people that really do put a lot of worry into it and concerned about if they're going to be able to get to the hairdresser in time to get those gray roots out of there. So let's take a look at Matthew 5, verse 36. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. So like I said, we can go to the hairdresser and we can get our hairs dyed, but none of us can ever change that hair to a state where it'll stay that way forever. If you will, let's turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And you might want to put your marker there in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 because we'll come back to it several times. And with it being a pretty small book over there in the Old Testament, I know it's a little bit hard to find. But Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11 says, "Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all." How many times do you see people in life that you sit there and you go, man, that's the guy that's going to win the race. I know he's going to win because he's the fastest guy. And then something happens to him in the race, he loses. Or how many times do you see people that think that they're really smart and they say, hey, man, I've got this really good business idea. I really have been able to figure out the market. I know what's going to happen. And then those people end up losing out on either the business opportunity or the money that they thought they were going to make. Because indeed, time and chance happen to us all. And then in James chapter 4, there we can see that making plans is even something that we have to be careful about. I can tell you that with mom's recent hospitalization, there's been lots of plans and things that have had to be rearranged and moved around. And of course, I think that all of us in the family, there's none of us that would have it any different, but it puts a little bit more emphasis on this scripture. James chapter 4, verse 13 starting. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." So we can see there that there's several things that we can think on that are a complete waste of time, and that we need to always be thinking that God has a plan for us and we need to be looking for understanding that plan that He has for us. So, like I said, we can't control things around us. The thought here is that it's kind of like living life going down a zigzagging road. When I was putting this lesson together, I was thinking about the time I lived in San Francisco, and there was a road there called Lombard Street that's a real big zigzag road, and all the tourists come to it, and they drive down it, and it's super exciting up until about the 40th time you've done it. But anyways, it's a real sharp turn road, and sometimes you can go there, and there won't be anybody there, and you can go right down it. You're done with it and you move on. Sometimes it would take us nearly an hour to get through that little section of street. So we couldn't control our lives. And as I was thinking about this lesson in my head and I was driving down Garth Road this afternoon, I think that it probably actually applies more to Garth Road than it does to that road, because I do not understand why people feel the need to only drive 25 miles an hour on Garth Road, especially when I have somewhere to get. But that seems to be what they do. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. So as I sit there and I think about complaining, driving down Garth Road, we're driving past the guy. Actually, first he walked past us, and then we eventually got to drive past him. But I was thinking about the fact that I have so much to be thankful for. I've got a car that I can drive, that my family can be comfortable in, that the air conditioner works and all of those things, and that there's so many people that have a lot less. And we really should find enjoyment in those things that we have. The car we're driving may be several years old, or it may be a little dirty, or it might have a couple of scratches here and there, but we should find enjoyment, the fact that God has given those things for us to use. Another aspect of this is, imagine taking a vacation where you rush in and out of everything and you don't even pay attention to a lot of the things that you're going to see. If you've been on a vacation with me before, I'd say probably the last 6 or 7 years, that's oftentimes how I would do a vacation. I was always sitting there going, okay, I mean, there's 32 things to do. We have 4 days, so we have exactly 16 minutes to do each thing, and we're going to do them all, and we're going to enjoy it. So I guess I got to see a lot of things, but I didn't really enjoy a lot of things. And how much better is it to go on a vacation, sit back and relax, and take some of those things in? I think sometimes we need to do that with life. Life gets going so fast. We've got baseball games to go to. We've got Boy Scouts to go to. We've got soccer games. And the list goes on and on. And then somewhere we got to fit in some church. We got to fit in some Bible study. We got to fit in some school and all of those things. And it's really easy for life to start to lose that flavor if we don't stop every once in a while and pay attention to the things that we have and be thankful for them. Another thing that we need to think about is that our time here on earth is limited, and we need to think about spending that time focused on good deeds. 1 Peter 2 and 12 says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." While we're out in the world, we need to make sure that we're constantly living in an example that shows that, hey, we are one of God's people, that we're interested in doing the right thing. And then Matthew 6, 31 through 33, we read a while ago, but we need to think about that. We need to enjoy the blessings that God has given us. There's so many things that God has done for us that if we wanted to take the time, we could sit there and spend a lot of time just reflecting on those things and recognizing the fact that the majority of us, I'm sure, were able to eat lunch today. We were able to have something to drink with that lunch. Looking out across the audience, I don't see anybody that doesn't have any clothes or anything like that. So, I mean, we've all got plenty of things that we can live life, and we need to sometimes stop and reflect on those things and be thankful for them. If we place God first, He'll see to our needs. There'll be no need to worry, and there'll be no need to hurry. If we truly can let ourselves let God be the one that's in control. So one reason that this lesson came up is because one of the conversations I was having with Mom and talking about that, getting anxious about things. Probably a lot of people don't realize it because most of the time you always see her with a smile on her face. But she can sometimes get worried about things. And I was talking about these verses and asked her about the fact that, You know, it seems like it should be something really easy to do. You just put it all on God and you just walk away and you're happy and you're done with it. But I think that when we put that into practice, we find out that it's really complicated and really hard to do that sometimes. It's really hard to let yourself go and just trust that God's going to do what's best for me. So we must appreciate the things that we have. Let's take a look at Hebrews 13:5. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. First Thessalonians 2:19-20 reminds us that we do have reason to celebrate. That reason that we have to celebrate is probably the most important part of our life. 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. So even if you have a hard time finding things to be excited about and to be thankful for in this material world, we need to always look and remember that spiritually we have the best gift that we could possibly have in Christ. And that we truly should let that be a source for our joy and glory. Let's turn it back to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. In verse 8, let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. That verse there is telling us that we should take a little bit of effort in how we look. We should recognize that we need to always plan for things and we need to be doing our best to think about how we look. It says, let your garments be always white. That doesn't just mean go to the store and buy a bunch of white garments. And if you dressed in white every day, I think you'd find out how hard it is to keep white clean, right? And I think what this verse is really saying to us is that we need to recognize that whatever our clothes are, whatever it is that we have, we need to take the time to work on them, keep them looking good, and try to be as presentable or be as presentable as possible in every situation that we do. Dirty clothes, unwashed bodies, messy hair. Even though sometimes it seems like that almost might be the fad. But all those things really make people think that you just don't care about life anymore. That either you don't care enough about them, that you've taken the time to take a look at yourself and do what you need to do to get yourself presentable. Or maybe it is that you just haven't even been able to pay attention to what's going on with yourself. And people get to where they just don't care how they look anymore. It kind of makes me laugh a little bit, the fact that even in the hospital now, one of the businesses that is there is that they have people that'll come around and do your hair and, you know, get you looking nice even while you're in the hospital, where it seems like that would be a place that there's probably enough going on that you might could let that go. But when we read this verse, we see that we should try to make the most out of every situation that we're in. And how tragic would it be to not find joy in life because you're looking for something more instead of being content with what you had? Along those lines, I want you to think about that we need to treasure each moment with our spouse. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9 says, enjoy life with the wife whom you love, all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life, and in your toil at what you toil under the sun. Remember in Genesis 2:18, God created woman because he saw that man needed a helpmate. So he decided that he was going to create Eve, and it was going to be something that was good for him because it wasn't good for man to be alone. If you spend any time alone, for the majority of people, I think you find that after a little while, you recognize that we all desire, and our human nature is that we need to have that human interaction with others. Proverbs 18:22 reminds us that our mates are gifts from above. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Sometimes I think that that verse sounds like something that, you know, you go to the store and you pick up a good wife and you've won and you've done good and life's going to be great. That's not the way that it works in a marriage relationship, though. I think that while it is a great thing to find a good wife, we need to recognize that we have to put work in to keep that person being a great wife. And something that we should think about is that definitely marriage is a reward, not a punishment. And how sad is it sometimes that we forget about that great wife that we found whenever we got married? Because I can imagine that there's not too many people that, as you go through all the fun and excitement of planning a planning a wedding and all those things, it should be pretty easy to figure out if you like a person or not through all that process. But sometimes we forget that, you know, that was a person at one time that we liked enough that we could go through that process with. That was a person at one time that was the world to us. That was a person that we would spend all of our time on the phone. We spent all of our time thinking about them. Talk about things out of your control. You know, how many times, if you think back on your spouse before you got married, how many times did you sit there and, you know, man, I hope she likes me. I think she likes me. I hope she still likes me. Man, I hope she answers the phone. Why hasn't she answered the phone and all those things? Sometimes we forget that the thing that is in our control, though, is to treat that wife in a way that makes her want to do those things. And if we're not doing that, then we've got to ask ourselves, is it my fault that Proverbs 18:22 doesn't seem to apply to me, or do I need to do something? And that takes a whole lot of work, and I think that we need to recognize that. I still applaud Jared for his willingness to come and remind us of all that a couple of weeks ago. And those are all things that we need to recognize, that it takes a lot of work to be in a marriage. It takes a lot of work to be a Christian. And we need to stand up for each other, and we need to help each other do those things. And if we see somebody that we can help in that aspect and remind them that, hey, you need to pay a little bit of attention to your marriage, it's in our interest to do that. We have to be responsible. Ecclesiastes 9 and 10 reminds us of that, where we read, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there's no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going." Sometimes we read through these verses and I think it's easy to think that, well, they don't really apply to everything. But right now it's baseball season, and being a baseball coach, I see a tremendous broad spectrum of enthusiasm between either the kids or the parents, or the parents that are making the kids think they're excited about playing baseball. But one thing is that When I read verses like this, it reminds us that even if it's something as simple as playing baseball, we should do whatever we can do to give it our all. He didn't say, only do the things in life that are religious with all your might. He said, whatever you do, do it with all your might. And thinking back on the verse that we read previously about, so that the Gentiles will look at you and remember all your good deeds, I think that those two verses go together, and we need to recognize that we need to do our work well. But a lot of times, if we're honest with ourselves, once again, that's a lot easier said than done. I can't think of how many times I spent while I was going to school and I knew I had a test coming up, or I had a paper coming up, that I would sit there and I would think of everything else under the sun to do except work on that paper. Can remember that one of the big things that you do in high school is you got to write your senior paper. I can remember the teacher, you know, we're going to take a whole 6 weeks to write this paper, and we're supposed to go do research and we're supposed to do all these things. Well, we'd go to the library and my friends and I would find something else to look at instead of trying to research our paper. Anyways, long story short, I ended up writing that research paper the night before it was due. And that was a whole lot more work than it would have been if I would have just sat there and I would have just worked my work the way that I should. And even now, today in my work life, sometimes there's things that I know I need to get done, but I know what the deadline is, and so I say, well, I'm going to go ahead and put it off. But we need to think about being responsible, because if we really take Ecclesiastes 9:10 to heart, then I don't think that we could see that we should be putting things off. And life is way too short to be miserable. If you will, turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22 through 24. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as from the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So once again, everything that we do in our work, we should be doing it as if we're working for Christ Himself. We need to take pride in our jobs and we need to do the best that we can, because that's what we're instructed to do by the Bible, and that's what being responsible really looks like. So I was putting this slide together. I was debating with Deborah whether or not we could just put up there adulting, because that seems to be the new catchword today is adulting. And a lot of times it seems like people get excited whenever they spend a whole day adulting, so then they can take a few days off. But we need to recognize that being an adult, being responsible, and living a Christian life is something that happens all the time. Ecclesiastes 12:1 reminds us to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. So it has to start at an early age. We have to teach our kids how to be responsible. And our kids, they're listening to this lesson to think that, well, all right, he's talking about working and stuff like that. That doesn't really apply to me. Well, it does apply to you, because we need to recognize that even while you do your schoolwork and you do other things, you need to be making sure that you do those things in a responsible way. We need to take every opportunity, because we never know when we're not going to be able to take those opportunities. There's going to come a day when you won't be able to. Your body's just not going to respond to the things that you're asking it to do. I can find that now. Like I said, I sit there and I still think I run like I did when I was 18 years old, but I can guarantee you that I don't think it looks like it, and it's probably not anywhere near as fast or as slow as it was when I was 18. But even as we get older, that becomes more and more of a truth that there's things that we just can't do because our body just won't do it. Ephesians 5 and verse 15 reminds us that we need to take advantage of the opportunities when we have them. Ephesians 5 verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. How true is that comment that the days are evil? If you take the time to talk to some of the older members around here, I think that they would all say that, you know, as you get older, it gets harder. We had a good friend in Australia that he always told me, he said, you know, getting old's not for the weak. And I think that that's a very true statement. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. We need to be looking for opportunities to serve the Lord. 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others I myself should be disqualified. So as we read there in Ecclesiastes 9 earlier, we've got to be putting the effort in. We've got to do it for real. Everything that we do in life, we should be taking serious, because it's either going to help us be a better Christian or it's going to lead us down a path that's going to put us in a place where it's going to be a little bit harder to live a good Christian life. So we need to be in control. So what can we control? Well, you can control how you react to all these things. And it's all about your attitude. And I think that I hear more and more around this hospital setting that the nurses will all tell you that. One of the first things that I was told by one of our family members who's in the medical field was that when I told him what was going on with Mom, and he said that, well, it's going to be a long road, and the most important thing that she can have is having somebody there with her all the way through it. Otherwise, it's really easy to let your attitude slip away and to get to where you're not doing the things that you should. So no matter what happens to us in life, we can either choose to be miserable or we can choose to enjoy life as it comes. There's nothing more refreshing than seeing somebody that you know is going through something that's really trying and they're going through a rough spot in life, and to see that person respond to you in a way that they're happy and they're trying to focus on the good things in life. We need to all do that, because there's going to be things that happen to us that are completely out of our control. There's nothing that could have been done, that I could have done whenever Mom had her little excitement, I guess you'd call it, a few days ago. There's nothing that I would have been able to do to change that. If I would have been in the room, there wasn't anything that I could change. And if circumstances would have warranted that the outcome was different, there's nothing that any of us could have done to make that any different. But the important thing is that we need to make sure that we have an attitude where we face those events and recognize that our attitude is what is under control. We can control that. Spending time reading your Bible and doing those things and focusing on God's Word are all things that can help put you in a mindset where you're going to be ready to pay attention to what you need to be thinking on in order to get through rough things that come to us in life. I don't know how many times that I've heard people, and I've seen it in myself, that you're going through something, you pick up a Bible, and it almost seems like it doesn't matter what verse you read or what chapter you read. You can always go, you can either look at it and say, man, there was somebody that had a lot worse situation than I'm currently in. Or you can look at it and say, you know what, there's a hope for me, and there's something that I have to live for. And there's something that I can find to be happy about and to enjoy life. So I haven't talked about what we need to do to be a Christian. But definitely the steps of salvation are that we need to hear the word as seen in Matthew 11 and verse 15. And then we need to believe as we see in Mark 16:16. And then we need to repent and confess of our sins. And then once you've done that and you're ready to be baptized, then you need to go and make that step where we see in Acts 2:38 and 22:16 where we need to be baptized so that we can have a hope of living an eternal life with Christ. And then finally, we have to make sure that we continue to live a Christian life and that we do the things that we agree to do as a Christian. If there's anybody here tonight that recognizes that they have sin in their life and that they would like to be baptized, then we stand ready to help you in that aspect. Or if there's anybody here that, as a Christian, you recognize that maybe there are things that you need to work on in your life and that you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can also help out with that if you'd let it be known as we stand and sing our closing song.